You know, it is such a privilege to be able to stand up here and share the Word of God with you guys. And for me, it's amazing because I know where I came from. I know what I used to be like. I know what God has brought me through, so I can stand up here and share with you guys. So it is a privilege to be here. So, if you remember, the last time I spoke, I talked about the scripture in Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, He, that's God, made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And so I talked about if we're just centered on God's acts versus beginning to look forward to understanding his ways, the differences of what you would be involved with. And I want to continue with the ways of God today. But with the acts, you remember we talked about last time that it's easy if you're just centered on the acts of a person to misinterpret their motivations. Remember we talked about that. And then it also causes us to only have our mind fixed on our problems and God fixing them. So if he doesn't, then we're hurt and we're disappointed, we're disillusioned, and we become almost like a victim mentality because we're centered on God doing something for us. And then we also talked about that when we're looking at his acts, we're always looking behind us. We're always looking back instead of looking forward. And then with a path, you're centered on a path. You're looking forward to what you're going through. So today I wanted to talk specifically about knowing God's ways. And one thing I've experienced is that, you know, like if I really want to know somebody, I really want to know what they're like, you know, I realize that I end up, you know, studying them. You know, you begin to, you know, like with my wife, I start to watch the way she does things, or I watch the way she communicates, and I observe her actions, and I ask questions, and because of that, you know, and it's been some 40 years, that I know her pretty well. You know, she's always telling me that I'll say something, she says, "I knew you were going to say that." Right? Because she knows me pretty well. She knows what the jokes I'm going to make before, fortunately, she still laughs at some of them. You know, and so, you know, there's a knowing of a person by observation, by spending time together. Isn't that what God was talking with us about today? So with that, I had another scripture that I wanted to mention. It's out of Psalm 119. I don't know if you're familiar with 119. If you read it, it took you a while because it's a very, very long psalm. But in that psalm, it goes through quite a few different words. It repeats them over and over again. And those are about the commands of God, the laws of God, the precepts, his ways, his testimony, his judgments, his standards, his ordinances, and his word. It talks about all those things through that psalm. And the particular verse I wanted to bring out is in Psalm 119, verse 15. And it says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Now, that's what we're talking about, is that we need to begin to contemplate or consider God's ways, not just his actions, but his ways. And I love the idea of meditating on his precepts, because, you know, a precept to me is different than a law or a command. It's for me, it's like the reason for the command. You know, it's like you tell your children when they're young, don't run out into the road. You know, that's the command. Don't go near the road, right? And the precept behind that is that I want you to be safe. You know, it's a safety issue. of why the command is there. So without the child beginning to understand what the precept is behind the rule, the command, don't go near the road, you know, they may decide, well, maybe I can go near the road. Right? So it's the reason behind the laws, it's the precepts that God has set for us that we need to begin to meditate on. So it's the reason or the thoughts or the things behind the laws of what God is telling us to do that we need to begin to understand. I'm going to make you a little bit thought into the engineering mind that I have next. And that's, a concept that the structure of something defines its function. And what I mean by that is, you know, our physical body is a good picture of that, is that, you know, there's a structure of the way our body is that gives us function. And I'm just going to use simply my hand. You know, my hand has four fingers, which gives it some stability when I pick up something. And it's also broken into three segments that then can wrap around something, and that's a pretty good function. But then when you throw in the thumb on top of that, now it becomes extremely functional. Today I was there holding the cup and the cracker for communion, and I looked at Robin and I was doing the same thing. We were holding it between the thumb and one of the fingers. Now I can hold something small, or I can hold something big because I have this function, this amazing function, because of the structure of my hand. So I want to try to apply a little bit of that to God today. How do I do that? Well, let's consider for a moment that our God was like the God of Muhammad. And their idea of God is that their God is almighty and he's singular. And with that almighty power, it dictates to them a certain attitude towards their God. And the most part that I've been able to understand of their attitude towards God is fear. I remember I had a Muslim woman that was working next to us up at the mall when I was working in a little kiosk up in the mall, and I got in a couple long conversations with her about her religion, and I got to tell her about Jesus some. But in the process of asking her questions about her religion, that was the flavor that was coming across, what God was like. And if you didn't follow his laws, you know, you were in trouble. And so we had this long conversation at one point, and then I went over to her booth and I surprised her with a question. And because I surprised her with her, the first thing she said, I think, was the most honest thing she told me. And I said, "Are you going to go to heaven when you die?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "Well, why?" And then she told me her complete attitude about her God. She said, "Well, I don't know when I go before him if what kind of mood he'll be in." After she said that, she began then to rationalize about her actions, you know, and she started to explain, you know, that her husband was mean to her and beat her and left her, and that she stayed and raised the children the best she could, and she's been faithful to Allah ever since, not going after another man in any way. And so then she said, "Yes, I think he will accept me." Our God is also all-powerful. Is he not? You know, Abraham Lincoln had a quote, and he said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. We also have another quote that absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? And yet, we know that's man's condition, but it's not our God's condition. So structure defines function. Well, what do we know as one of the basic understanding things about God? Rick shared it with us this morning. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, what does that structure tell us? When God began to share with us what he was like, through the Old Testament, we see glimpses of him being a father. We see glimpses of the Spirit of God being upon people. And we see glimpses of Jesus walking around as Methuselah. But when Jesus came, and he said that he was the Son of Man and the Son of God, and he began to speak of his Father, He developed for us our understanding of who God is. And this structure defines a function. See, another example that I've used for this is that the United States Constitution talks about three branches of government. We all know what they are. And you know, recently we just went through this in impeachment, where the one branch of government is trying to do something to another branch of government, specifically to the president, to impeach him, to get him out of office. One of the terms of the second article of impeachment had to do with obstruction of Congress, of blocking testimony and documents and such. When I looked at that, I said, well, this is bogus, because this is what all presidents do. They all call for executive privilege. And it's bogus also because he brought it to the Supreme Court, the other branch of government, and they took up the case, and it hasn't been decided yet, because those things take time. So the point is that we see that these three branches of government are fighting for power. And the beauty of our writers of our Constitution set up these three branches of government, the function of that, the structure of that defined the function where our government can work. But it only works if the three branches of government fight for power and they try to preserve their own power. Now, I believe we've seen that act in the last several months, and certainly in this last week, and we need to accept that the process is working, no matter what our attitude is towards what happened. But the point is this, is that we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in that structure is a structure of family. And it defines for us, in that picture of God, what family is all about. See, when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image. And he made both male and female. And he defined for us a family. He gave to us a family structure. And out of that, children come. I won't go into that today. But it's a picture of what God has done for us, that now he has defined for us something different than a government structure or some other type of structure. He's defined for us for an understanding of family. And it shows humility, because now you have these three persons of the Godhead that are now working together. But it's not like our U.S. government that are fighting over power, but it comes with vulnerability and humility and submission. And therefore, complete unity. And that's what we see with God, is unity. So these begin to show the principles or the ways in which the pattern of life in which God operates in, and he's bringing us into those things, which talks about the most intimate relationships that we have as a father, as a son, as a bridegroom to a bride. And what we see is that this is what God is calling us to. Not that he is all-powerful, but not that this all-powerful nature where it's like Muhammad feeling that you have no relationship because you never know what, when you go before the king, what he'll decide. So submission and shared power. In Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus was saying, all authority has been given to me. You see, it's not a fighting for power. It's authority being given with God. And so this is a way of God, or a principle of God, that we live in, is that everything that we have in the church, is the authority is given and it's not taken. So let's talk about these things a little bit today. Let's talk about this structure, what God is like, what he's revealed to us in his very nature of him being the Father. Well, what's a father's role? Well, a father's role, one is he gives the seed of life. But two, he's there to help teach and prepare the children for maturity. And I don't know about you, when I was young, and my dad did certain things that did help me to grow up, I didn't like him at all. And matter of fact, I thought maybe the way he was looking at something was really not right, not good, you know. And so I realized is that the father's ways sometimes are difficult for the children because they're immature. And I've gone through that with the Lord where I've wanted something, or I felt that I should have something, or I needed something, and it delayed and it delayed and it delayed, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and it took a long time to come. And now I realize that God does that a lot. You know, we always say he shows up in the 11th hour. Well, you know, because there's a pattern, there's a way that a father helps a child to grow up by not giving them everything that they think they want or need, but allowing them to come to a place where they understand the understanding, the situation where they need to, in a sense, suffer a little bit so they can find another way besides selfishness. I know fathers, for myself now, my children are all grown up, and one of my biggest roles is to give counsel. And I know the Father does that. But with that counsel, for myself, and I know for Robin, we've often talked about that we cannot give our kids counsel unless they ask when they're older. When they're younger, you give it to them anyway. But when they get older and now they have their own families, I need to be very careful not to give them counsel without them asking. And so what it shows is this relationship with the father and his son, and a father and his daughter, ends up being a sharing relationship versus me giving demands or commands to my children that are now mature and have their own families. And they also, the father brings direction or brings purpose to their life. And I know that's very true. The Psalms are full of that, about how the children are like vines around the table. And a vine, you can, when they're young, you can bend them and develop them in a certain direction, and it will grow that way. But when they get older, don't bend so much, because they're not so flexible anymore. So there's a purpose and a part of purpose that fathers bring to their children, and also building trust. Children are extremely trustful, and it's easy for a father to break that trust. But there's also a part of every child that, as they grow up, need to learn trust, and the trust develops into something more than a childlike trust, but a trust that is firm. So let's consider the son. Well, the son is God is my father, and Jesus is the son, and therefore it says that Jesus is the first brother among many. You see, he's my brother. What an amazing concept that God is my brother. And out of that, as a brother, what do you have? But you have friendship. And Jesus said, I no longer call you slave, but I call you friends. And so we have this understanding that God himself is my friend. And what do we do with friends but share our intimate thoughts, and we like to share time together with friends, and we want to go and hang out with our friends, and let's just hang together, it's friendship with God. What an amazing thing, what God is showing us through who he is. But he's also our beloved, and as our beloved, he's also the head. The scripture talks all the time that he's the head of the church, and he is my head. And as the head, as my head, he is my source of all that I need. And as he's my head, I'm his helper. And as his helper, I learn to be a servant. As his helper, I learn submission, and I love that word submission, because it means being under his mission. Sub means under. So it brings me to a point that it's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I think we should do, but it's about his mission. And so it brings me to a point of having to do something that I think God wants me to do, to understanding what the mission is and giving myself to it. So the Father and the Son defines for us many things. But the third part to this structure is the Holy Spirit. Everything I've said up to now is fairly easy to work out in our life. But when we get to the Holy Spirit, now our lives fall apart. And what I mean by that is that it no longer makes sense in the natural. When it says that in John, it says that God is a spirit. And once you enter into his kingdom, you realize it's not a physical kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom is not of this world. And we enter into a spiritual kingdom. And now, what just happened to us is that all our natural ways of thinking go out the window. They not only go out the window, if we keep them in there, they become a hindrance. And that's exactly where the church has been for a lot of time, is they're working in the natural, trying to do things in the kingdom. And so what happens is that it's like our body. Our body is a physical thing. It's made up of mostly water and a little bit of dirt. And yet, I have life in my body. See, it's my spirit that animates this flesh, and it becomes alive and able to do something. Once that spirit leaves, this body will collapse, and we'll call it dead. So tell me, how can the natural animate the kingdom of God? It cannot. In Ezekiel 4:6 is the word to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel to me is a picture of he was a priest. He's a picture of the church. And it says, not of might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, God's kingdom is spiritual. So what can I do in the natural that's going to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God? I cannot. We sang a song on Friday night, and it was Open My Eyes, God, Open My Eyes. And then we began to talk from that song that there's nothing we can do in the natural that will open somebody's eyes to the Lord. Only God, by the Spirit, can open somebody's eyes. And so what happens is that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, and he gives me through his spirit into my spirit the words to speak that come out of my mouth, and then God makes those words not to fall, but they go and they do not return void. And so they speak to somebody and it touches their spirit, and it's all by the Spirit, though my body, my words were involved. But if I try to come up with the words to speak to somebody, it falls flat and it goes nowhere. The same way with if we try to organize and decide, even with the questions that we're doing with the children, what program can we put them in, or what can we do without God giving us the insight and the understanding of what we should be doing, it's not building the kingdom. That's why I say when it comes to the third part, the person of God, we become undone. Because our natural body, our natural thoughts, cannot understand the ways of God. Isn't that what it tells us in Isaiah 40, 45, you know, where it says his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our ways? It's because our thoughts and ways are natural, because that's who we are. But his ways are spiritual, and they're of another way, another kingdom, which is far above ours. So today the Lord spoke to us about relationship. He spoke to us about coming to him and hearing from him and seeing what he's doing in our midst. And as we do that, then his Spirit works within our spirit, and then we understand something more of God only by his Spirit. In the scripture, it talks about a broken cistern. The idea of the broken cistern with Jeremiah chapter 2, it talks about a broken cistern where it collects water, and it says the broken cistern is. He says, I have this evil thing against you, that you have built broken cisterns and that they're broken. Well, they're broken to spiritual things because they don't relate at all to the Spirit at all. But it's a collection to try to collect for us in the physical to represent something that is spiritual. So it's a collection of water, so that if it doesn't rain, I'll have the water. I can have something to drink. It may be stale. It may be, you know, some creatures in it. You know, and it's not very good water. But I still have some water. But Jesus said, and he talked about living water. See, living water, it says it comes up out of ourselves, and it's like a spring that will never run dry. It needs to be constantly flowing. Versus the water in the cistern is stale, is stagnant, it's not moving, it's not living. So many churches and church government have built cisterns, and they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the true power thereof because they're not operating in the Spirit of God. And therefore, what we see is that we're constantly dependent on God because the water has to be constantly flowing. And if the water is not constantly flowing, then we have, you know, stagnation and I guess a break with our relationship with God himself. Now, I know many times we have a meeting even here, and sometimes it may feel a little stagnant, and other times, wow, that was a great meeting. And it's partly because of what where we're all coming from. I personally think that God always wants to give us the wow meeting, right? But it's not about particularly about a wow meeting. It's about our ongoing relationship with Christ, with his Holy Spirit. God is so faithful to us. God has given us everything that we need for godliness. Isn't that what he told us in the scriptures? And with that, he's given us all these gifts of the Spirit that help us to develop our relationship with him. And they help us communicate with the Holy Spirit so that we can have this constant water flowing in our life. And so I look forward to experiencing and operating in the different gifts of the Spirit because I know that when we do that, it doesn't just give me, oh wow, that was a great meeting. It gives me what I need in my spirit. And it gives us direction from the God of the universe that is trying to speak to us in a way that we can understand it. And that is by the Spirit of revelation. Because it's the voice of God, or the words of God, is by revelation into our spirit, of which we can then fully comprehend what God is doing. I have to tell you one story and then I'll be done. The first prophetic word that I ever received from the Lord is when I was in college. And I, if you know me, this was the weirdest thought or weirdest thing. I know it was God. He wanted me to do it. You know, I felt like he wanted me to go to Japan and teach English. If you know anything about me teaching English, shouldn't have been in the same sentence. And yet I felt that God wanted me to do this. And so I went and talked with my sister, who was a believer, and her husband. And they said, well, you know, we're doing this and this today. Why don't you come and join us? We're going to go to this meeting after where this prophet is. I said, okay, I've never been before a prophet before, but, you know, there's always, you know, it felt good to me, and, you know, I'll do it. So I went into this place, and it was a big meeting up in the second floor of this warehouse, and they were up there dancing, and the whole place shook. You know, this wooden floor, just the dirt was falling down out of this warehouse, and it was loud, and I was saying, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? So I go up there, and then they finished the worship, and it was all in a big circle, and the people ministering were in the middle, and everybody was on the outskirts of this big building, and I found my place way in the back, you know, out of the way, and so I, you know, the next thing they had this very a woman stand up and preach, and I was from a Baptist church, and I was thinking, a woman preaching, what is going on here? You know, this isn't, you know, this is just weird. You know, I you know, this woman was not what I expected, and so that finished, and then the guy, you know, who was the prophet, came out, and he stood there, and he looked around the room, and when our eyes met, it was connected, and I said, oh no, I'm in trouble. And he said, hey, you in the back, you know, come on down here. So I get down there, and he gave me a prophetic word, and the word has been something that has been a foundational word in my life, and it had to do with two teams of horses on each side tearing me apart, and that if I allowed those two sets of horses, they would just ripped me apart. And so I knew when he was given the word what it was exactly about. It had nothing to do about going to the place for giving English, but it had to do with my home. I grew up on a farm and I loved the farm, and so the understanding was I going to give myself to God, or was I going to give myself to my family and the farm? And I knew God was saying, you make a choice. And I did. I walked out and I made that choice. I left my family and I came down here to Kingston, and this is where I've been trying to serve the Lord. But I also walked out of that meeting knowing that God didn't want me to go do that mission thing, to go over there and speak and teach English. It was just like, it was like two different things of just knowing what God was speaking by revelation, and the words were not even spoken. See, that is the power of the Spirit. That he speaks to us by revelation, and the words don't even need to be spoken, and yet we know in our hearts what the truth is or what he wants us to do. So I always say that a prophetic word can be multidimensional. That was the only way I came up with it, was that he spoke to me two different distinct things which had nothing to do with the words that were given. But our life has to be in the Spirit. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And if we're going to walk in the kingdom of God, when we receive the Lord, we receive what he has done for us, we receive that free gift. He brought us from one kingdom into another, and this new kingdom now has nothing to do with the old. We still operate in the old, we still are involved in the old, we still minister in the old, and yet all our commands, all our rules, all our understanding, all our precepts come out of the kingdom. So this is who we are. No wonder the Bible says we're a peculiar creature. We are peculiar because we're not operating with the world's rules anymore. So I just want to pray, and if anybody, wants to stand up and join me with this prayer, then just acknowledge that I want to start to live by the Spirit. I want to be the sons of God. And as a son of God, we live in the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, and we move by the Spirit. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us that, first of all, we are a family, and that you are our loving Father, and you have given us our brother, Jesus, and a friendship that comes with that, and all the things that operate with what you represent to us and what you have taught us. But Lord, we also want to begin to live our life according to the Spirit, Lord, to live our life with all that you have called us to do, Lord, and that you have separated us to a new kingdom. And as that, we are peculiar, Lord. We recognize that, and we want to live each day by rising up from our beds and begin to flow in the Spirit, to have that river of life flow through us and in us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you said to Zerubbabel, it's not by might nor by power. It's no longer by the rules of this world, but it's by your Spirit. It's by your Spirit, Lord. And we also recognize that we have a hard time comprehending that. But each day we want to continue to grow and to see that water flow in our life, that living water that begins to train our hands for war, that begins to show us of what we should do. It begins to develop in us that heart to pray and to intercede and to operate in the gifts of the Spirit in such a way that we bring victory to our lives and to our friends and to this world, O God. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And it is your Spirit that gives life. And we have life that is more than abundant. More than abundant. It says it's beyond being abundant. Thank you for the victory that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our midst, O God. And we pray that you would begin to double and to triple and bring about life in this place, O God, that we may begin to operate in the Spirit in ways that we have never done. Lord, that we would begin to do all the things that you said would be normal for us in the Spirit to do, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, give us that humility, give us that submission, give us that understanding of that shared power that you have, Lord, and that we would just be so thrilled with seeing our brothers and sisters operate with gifts and ministries and worship, that we would just overflow with thankfulness. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us a family. Thank you, Lord, that you are establishing us to be your representatives here on earth. Thank you, Lord, that you are establishing us in all that you have given us to do, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and we cannot operate in the natural, because if we could, then we could do it ourselves. So thank you, Lord, that you supply the ability only through your Spirit to do work in the kingdom. What a beautiful thing. Thank you, Lord, that you are the head of the church and you supply for us all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.